I remember thinking, you know, well, if she wants to do that, it's okay. I'm not against it or anything, you know. But I still remember her sending me a picture of that. So, you know, if you're saved and you're not baptized, you ought to get baptized. In the Bible, they got baptized right away, sometimes same night, same day. I don't know anybody in the Bible that didn't get baptized except the thief on the cross. Now, see, he had an excuse. He was hanging on the cross. He couldn't come down. He didn't come down. Jesus didn't come down either. But the thief on the cross, he didn't have time to come down because he got saved and he died immediately. Immediately thereafter, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Amen. Salvation, you know what? It's just like that. Amen. It's not a process. It's not a process. God shines light in your heart. He shines light in your soul, and he raises your dead spirit to life. Raise it from the dead. That's like a resurrection, you know. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a visible, literal resurrection. But your resurrection, when you get saved, he raises your dead spirit. That's like a spiritual resurrection there. By the way, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 24 tonight. We're going to take verse number 12 to 18. Verse number 12 to 18. Anyway, I started to say I've been saved for 49 and a half years. 49 and a half years. So next year I can say 50. An old preacher by the name of Brother T.H. Mayfield led me to the Lord. Brother Mayfield. I'll never forget Brother Mayfield. And he used to call us and encourage us to go to church. We went to the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Lubbock, Texas, and there are a few times before we moved. And so I think it's all right if I give you a prayer request. Our daughter and son-in-law up in Montana, they're trying to sell their house, so pray that their house will sell. Amen. In Exodus chapter 24, verse number 12 to 18, last week we had verses number 9, 10, and 11 in Exodus chapter number 24. If you remember there, they saw the God of Israel, and that's what that was about. They saw the God of Israel. We talked about that. Just those three verses is all we had last week. By way of introduction here, let me pray before I do that. Let me pray, and then we'll go on with our introduction. Father, we ask your blessing upon our time here tonight. God, may it be a profitable time for us. Pray that you'd bless your people tonight. I pray the Spirit of God would help us and be our teacher. Lead us and guide us into all truth. Protect me from teaching any kind of error. I pray that you'll bless your people tonight, and please help me, and I'll thank you for it. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many times we just read over a lot of these things in the Bible. I know I've done that many times. Or maybe sometimes people don't even read them at all. But we don't realize what an amazing thing it is that God would reveal himself to men, to people, to his people there. That was Israel that he's revealing himself to. And he does it in such an amazing way many times. A magnificent way. It says in verse number 10, as I was telling you there, it says verse number 10, "And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness." And so that's what we had last week here, where God revealed himself to them. I've always wondered, not always, but I think about it occasionally, where it says there, "And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone." I've wondered, you know, did God have some angels that laid some pavers there? You know, sapphire stone. Seems to me like it might have been flat on top. And, you know, it's kind of up in the air. That's what I talked to you about last week. I've just wondered about that, if God got some angels to do that, or did God just say, "Let it be," and there it was. I don't know, bringing a little bit of heaven down to earth there. I've laid some pavers before. Pavers, you know, in brickwork. I used to lay brick. And I've laid some pavers. You get take these 8-inch brick. They're red, and they're kind of wide, and they don't have any holes in them. Most brick have holes in them, you know. But pavers, pavers, they're just flat. You turn them over flat and you lay them down through there. Over at Texas Tech, I worked over there some and laid some walkways, made them out of pavers down through there, and laid some tile on floor and stuff like that. It's hard work on your knees. But I've often wondered, did God get some angels to do that, or did he just say, let it be? So they saw God, and the Bible says that they did, in verse number 11 there, they saw God and they did eat and drink. So they had some fellowship with God there. Just talking to you about you know, how that I want to talk to you for a minute in our introduction here about the Bible being an interesting book. And there are some boring things in the Bible, of course. But I was thinking about back over in Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 2. I'm going to turn back there if you want to. I want to show you something back over there. If you want to turn back a little bit to Exodus chapter 3. And it's where Moses saw God. Exodus chapter number 3. Look at verse number 1. Here's what it says there. And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Now here's Moses. He's an 80-year-old man. He's 80 years old. The Bible says he kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he's a shepherd out there. He's a shepherd. The Bible says there that he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now, let's stop there for just a minute. Here's Moses out there. He's 80 years old. He's a shepherd, and you know, there's nothing exciting about that, you know. It's kind of boring out there, because I don't mind things being boring. Used to drive a truck, you know, and when I go on a trip and come back, you know, somebody asks you, how'd it go? I say, well, it's just a nice, boring trip, that's all. Nothing happened that I didn't want to happen, you know. That's a good thing. But here's Moses. Nothing exciting in his life. You know, he's out there in the desert. There's nobody out there except some sheep. Nobody to talk to, you know. He probably talks to the sheep or something like that. And nothing out there except some weeds and bushes and things like that. You see, it's a boring life. He probably lives a few miles away, or maybe there's a settlement or, you know, some tents where he lives back over there. He's got a family. He's got a father-in-law. Maybe they've got a town over there. But it's kind of a boring life. You know, sometimes his life was boring until God came and intervened in his life. And when God comes and intervenes in people's lives, man, it's all changed. It's all changed. God came and intervened in my life one day. One Sunday afternoon, I wasn't looking for anything. I wasn't looking for anything. My wife went to church by herself. I took her down there and let her out. And somebody, an old man walking with a cane, and one of the deacons from the church came to my house on Sunday afternoon. I wasn't looking for anything. But they walked in the door, and I thought something might happen here. But you know, that through those two people, God intervened in my life, see? And it's never been the same. And things are different when God intervenes. You see, if God's not around, man, it's dull, it's dry, it's boring, you see? Now, the world, see, they have all kinds of artificial excitement. They have all kinds of artificial excitement. Man, they got lots of lights, they got lots of loud music. They got drinking. They've got all kinds of stuff. But what if they didn't have that? Man, it'd be boring. We don't have that. You know what we got? We got a book here. We got a book with black and white, you know, letters on it. That's all it is. That's all it is. See, but see, there's a lot of things in the Bible that are exciting. There are some boring things in the Bible. You know, if you read First Chronicles, see, there's lots of, you know, begat this and begat that and all these names, lists of names, list after list of names. Or in the book of Numbers, you got list after list of names. Or, you know, there's offerings that they take, and God will put in there that this one gave a silver spoon. And he'll go down through a whole list and they all gave a silver spoon and how many ounces it weighed. God keeps track of all that stuff, you see. But man, I'm telling you, when God comes and intervenes in somebody's life, then when he intervenes, then things are different, you see. Things were different when God came and intervened. And I know some of you, I've talked with you, and God has intervened in your life. See, he says there that Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. the priest of Midian, he led the flock to the backside. Look at that, backside of the desert. See, he's a shepherd. See, it's boring, boring. But then look at the next verse, see, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, man. I mean, it's no longer boring. Here God reveals himself to Moses. God reveals himself to him, and Moses sees him there. The angel of the Lord standing there in a bush that's burning, and the angel of the Lord is standing in the bush, in the fire, you see. I mean, man, when there's some fire around, there's some excitement around, you see. And that's what happened. He appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed, see. And so man, his life was changed. I mean, who could do a thing like that? Who could stand in the midst of fire? Nobody on earth. Nobody but God could do that, you see. And so God changes. And the thing about it is that people take this book here, see, this book with black and white words in it. I mean, I don't even have a red letter edition. So I don't even have a red letter edition. Now I have red things marked in my Bible, see. And I've got some yellow and a few pen marks. But that's all it is a black and white. But see, people are more interested in things out here in the world instead of the Bible. And for instance, they're more interested in Netflix. Whatever that is, I think it must be a bunch of movies. Netflix or Disney or YouTube or Facebook. They're more interested in that kind of stuff. See, that's all that stuff is fake stuff. It's not real. It's not real. It's just pretend stuff. You see, I never read any books. Do you ever read any books that are of fiction? Fiction is where it's not true. Isn't that right? Nonfiction is true. I don't read nothing. I only read nonfiction, see. That's all I read. I never read a fiction. Why would I want to read a fiction book, a book that's not true, when I have the truth right here in front of me? So I never read anything that is a fiction. And they have all these crazy movies, you know, that they come out with that are just, you know, so worthless. So worthless. Something like, I've never seen them. I don't know anything what's in them. Except I can guess, like something like The Lord of the Rings. They make millions of billions of dollars. What's that about? What could that possibly be about? It's a bunch of fake stuff. Lord of the Rings must be something to do with rings. That's all I know. Harry Potter, I've never seen one of them. I think it's probably satanic, though. I think it's probably sorcery. Sorcery, that's what it is. People spend all this money and all this time. They make millions and billions of dollars on something that's worthless. It's just fake stuff. That's all it is, you see. And he got something that's real that they could read about. But see, the Bible, as I said, words on a page. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. Somebody sits down to read this book and they think that they're going to criticize the Bible. You know what God does? He criticizes them. That book is alive. See, it, the Bible, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, the Bible. Sometimes in the Bible, God starts talking about himself when he's talking about the Bible. Like it's alive and it's hard to discern which one he's talking about. You see, the Bible or God, because they're right there close together. I know the Bible's not God, and I don't worship a book but with just pages on it. But I'll tell you what, the Bible says it's alive. It's alive and it's still here. It's still here. Amen. Verse number 12. Exodus 24 and verse number 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me unto the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. Here's God talking to Moses. This number one is God's invitation to Moses. He said, number one, he said, come. come. You see, God invited Moses to come. God's upon the mountain. He's up. He's up. And he invites Moses. He said, come. See, God invites us to come. He invites us to come to him. You know the verse in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, you can come. You can come to God. He invites you to come. Jesus said again in Mark chapter 8, verse number 34, he said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If we are going to be a disciple, then we have to do what he said. We've got to come to him. We've got to come to him, and then we must follow him. So the first thing he said there is come. You come to me. He gives us an invitation to come. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. You can come to God. You're not going to see God, but you can talk to him. You can talk to him. And he said you can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see. Number one, he said to come. Number two, he said, come up. Come up. Go up. Go up with God. You know, God invites us not only to come to him, but he invites us to come up. And I believe this. I believe that if people will come up to the Lord, not only will they have, number one, salvation, eternal life, but listen carefully, they will have a higher quality of life. You'll have a higher and a better quality of life. You will have an enriched life in the things that matter. Whether you're going to have any more money or not, I don't know. But the quality of your life, the quality of your life will be enriched. In other words, God wants to lift us up, you see. Everything that we love is up. It's not down. What's down? Well, the ground is down, and there's a hole in the ground, and people get buried there. But you see, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2, it says there, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Come up. God wants to lift us up, you see. David said in Psalm 40, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings, you see. He brings people up. He lifts us up. He invites people, number one, to come to him. Then he invites you, number two, to come up. Come up to where he is, you see. He came down. He came down. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. But in life, he wants us to come up. He wants us to come up to him. Everything is up. Everything is up that we love. Turn your Bibles, please. Hold your place in Exodus. Turn your Bibles, please, to, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 2. Ephesians chapter number 3. Let's just read a little bit here. We'll read, it's 2, chapter 2. Verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You see, let's stop for a minute. As I told you a while ago, that's what salvation is. Salvation is life. It is life. It's not just saying a prayer. It's not some ritual or something like that. It is life from the dead. It is life from the dead. If a person's not alive unto God, I don't care how religious they are, if they're not alive unto God, then they're not saved. You hath he quickened. He's made you alive. You hath he quickened who were dead. Our spirit was dead, but he brings us alive, and he joins us to himself, you see. One spirit with God. One spirit with God. Verse number 2 says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Well, that's what I used to do. I used to do that, of course, as we all did. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And I might say this, the flesh is still there. The flesh is still there. You're going to have trouble with that flesh until the day that you die. It's still there. He says, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse number 4, but God. See, when God intervenes, God intervenes and he changes things. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And look at verse number 6 is what I wanted you to see. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There you go. Look over to the next verse. No, I've already told you that verse. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above. You know that. Back over here to the book of Exodus. God wants to raise us up. He wants to give us a better quality of life. Just think for a minute. Just think for a minute where you might be or what you might be doing if God had not intervened in your life. You might say, well, I got saved when I was little, so I've never had any trouble like that. Well, let me ask you like this. Where would you be, or what would have happened to you if God had not intervened in your mother or daddy's life? What about that? You see, I better not talk about that. I won't talk about that tonight. But you see, God intervenes in people's lives, and you look way down the road. You look way down the road, see, and things are going to be different down the road if God comes and intervenes in your life, a person's life here. Things will not be the same down there 15 or 20 years from now. That is, if they will serve God and stay with God, see. You know what? Christians can do some bad things. They can do some bad things, man. They can get out of the will of God, and they can live after the flesh, and terrible things can happen to them, you see, because of it. I'm talking all the way up to death. Death. People can die because of it, and you know that is true, you see. But if people will serve God and if they'll stay faithful, number one, they'll have a better life. They'll have a higher quality of life. They'll miss out on lots of heartaches. And down the road, 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now, their children there. I mean, you don't want your grandchildren to go to hell, do you? Nobody wants your grandchildren. You don't want your great-grandchildren. See, think about that. Think about that. I don't have any great-grandchildren, but I pray one of these days I will have them. See, I don't want my grandchildren to go to hell. I don't want my great-grandchildren to go to hell. See, therefore, it makes a difference what you do. It makes a difference what you do now. It's going to affect your children, your grandchildren. See, they got to have somebody. They got to have somebody to pray for them, to pray for them. See, my kids don't need my money. And I tell you what, I've got a bunch of it too. Yeah, you know, I told my church one time, I was pastoring another church. I said, I don't have any problems. I've got a savings account and it's got $14 in it right now. So I don't have any problems, see. No, see, they don't need my money. I don't have any money to give them anyway. But they don't need that. You know what they need? They need somebody to pray for them. They need me to pray for them. Father, you know, you've heard me go down the list. My wife and I go down the list every day, every morning, see. But just think. Number one, he says, come. Number two, he says, come up. Number three, he says, come up to me. Come up to me. You know who he is? That's God. That's the God of the universe. That's the creator of heaven and earth. He invites us to come to him. Jesus wants you to come to him. Come to him. Come to a Savior. Come to a Savior, see. He didn't say come to a church or to a baptismal pool to get saved, but you come to a Savior. He said that another thing he said in that same verse there. Let's read it. Verse number 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. Now, I don't know just right, at least right now, what kind of stone that it was. But I would say it might have been something like granite stone. And you know, we're going to read back over here when we come to chapter 31 in the last verse of chapter number 31. The Bible says he wrote them with the finger of God. Exodus 31 and verse number 18, the finger of God. If it was granite, I looked it up today. It is the second hardest stone in the world is granite. Only thing that's harder than granite is diamonds, you see. And he wrote that thing in stone with his fingers. And we have places in the United States of America where they cannot put up the Ten Commandments. They're not allowed to. Schools, colleges, universities, courtrooms. I wonder what God thinks about a place like that where they are not allowed for people to look at the Ten Commandments. You see, they're not allowed to. Things that he wrote with his own finger. He probably doesn't think too much of that. He says, tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. Let me tell you one last thing from that verse. God gave us a book. He gave us a Bible, and he wants it to be taught. To God, that is an important thing, and it ought to be an important thing to us. That's what we do. When we come together, we assemble together. We're not here to fool around. We're to teach the Bible. We're to teach the words of God. He said, that thou mayest teach them, Moses. You teach them, Moses. I want all of my people out there to know those. I want them to know the Ten Commandments. I want them to know all those judgments and those statutes and all that boring stuff in there. I want you to teach it to my people, you see. Teach it to them. That's verse number 12. Verse number 13 says, and Moses and Joshua. Verse number 13, Moses rose up and his minister, Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God. So Moses and Joshua, they go up, they get up, and they're going up. Stop for just a minute on the word Joshua. That is the second time in the book of Exodus that the word Joshua or the name Joshua is mentioned. It's mentioned first in Exodus chapter 17. I think it's verse number 9 and verse number 10 and verse number 13. It's mentioned over there. And now this is the second time. The first time Joshua is mentioned, he's a soldier. He's leading the armies of Israel. They had a battle there. I think it was with Midianites or something like that. But now then, he is Moses' minister. He's Moses' minister. He's not mentioned back over here. He's not mentioned back over here in verse number 9 where all the others are. But now then, he's with Moses. They're going up. They start climbing up on Mount Sinai. And he's got these other men with him. They're with him up until here in the next verse or two. So verse number 13 says, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God. So they're climbing up. They're about to climb up. Verse number 14, and he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, now notice he said we. It's Moses. Moses tells the elders, those 70 elders that are going up with him. He said, you tarry here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. So Moses and Joshua, they're going up. And these others, they're going to stay down here. And they're going to take care of the people. They're going to minister to the people. If we were to get over to chapter number 32, Moses is going to come back down because there's a noise of war in the camp. All the people are down there, and you know what happened to them? They're dancing around, and they're having an orgy, and Aaron is helping them. So those people, Aaron, they stayed down there, and Moses and Joshua, they go up. They go up. They climb up. They go up the mountain. Joshua is going to go up with him to near the top. And then I think Moses is going to say, you stay here. You sit down here. And Moses is going to go right to the top, into the cloud where the presence of God is. You got three places there. It's kind of like people. You got some people who are down here, the whole bunch of Israel, the regular people, they're down at the foot of the mountain. They're satisfied down there. But you got Joshua, he goes on up with Moses, and then he stops. And then Moses goes up to the very top. It's like people, Christians, you know. A lot of people, they're satisfied down at the foot of the mountain. You know, they're satisfied down there. They come to church maybe, you know, occasionally. They might go and come on Sunday morning or something like that. And of course, we love to have anybody that wants to come anytime. But they're satisfied down there, see? Don't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied. Get all you can. Get everything you can from God. Then there's some people, they'll go on up. They'll go on up to near the top. But then they'll stop there. But there's a few people like Moses goes all the way up, you see. Goes all the way up. He says in verse number 13, Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. Verse number 14, and he said unto the elders, I already read that for you. The people stay down, and Moses and Joshua, they go on up. Verse number 15, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mountain. So Moses and Joshua go up. Joshua stops up there somewhere near the top. Moses said, you sit down here and wait, and Moses goes on up. Verse number 16 says, the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. I wanted to bring out a couple of things here for you. I've just got a few minutes here. Number one, he says, the glory of the Lord abode upon the mountain. What is the glory of the Lord? The glory of the Lord, at least right here, is God's presence. It's God's presence and his greatness. His greatness, his majesty, his omnipotence. Jeff preached on the omnipotence of God on a Sunday night. See, that's the presence of God and his greatness, his majesty. He has all power and all that. That's the glory of God. The Bible says there that it abode upon Mount Sinai. And number two, the cloud covered it for 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now, do y'all understand what he's saying? Looks to me like Moses goes up there and he's there on that mountain for 6 days. And on the seventh day, God spoke to him. God spoke to him. What would that say to you? What would that say to us? I could show you a few places in the Bible. After 6 days, God spoke to Moses. Over in the book of Jeremiah, it's chapter 42 and verse number 10. Some men of Israel came to the prophet Jeremiah and they said, we need you to get us an answer from God and tell us what God says. Jeremiah said, okay, I'll go and pray to God and get you an answer. He went and it took him 10 days. 10 days he got an answer from God and he went back and told him, and don't have time to talk about the story. 10 days getting an answer from God. Another time in Ezekiel chapter number 3. Ezekiel in the captivity, Ezekiel goes out by the river and he sits with some people there. And he sits there. It doesn't say they're praying, but he sits there. And he sits there for 7 days. And then the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. 7 days. What does that tell us? Number one, you know what that tells us? It tells us this, that God is not in a hurry. God is not in a hurry. It took them, it was on the seventh day God spoke to Moses. What's Moses doing up there? I don't know. Is he flat on his face? Is he sitting? Is he dozing? He has no water. He has no food. 7 days. You ever been without food and water for 7 days? He's in the presence of God. He's up there. He didn't take a bed with him. He didn't take a bedroll. He didn't take a tent with him. He's just up there with God. After 6 days, God speaks to Moses. Here's Ezekiel, 7 days. Jeremiah, 10 days. Number one, that tells us that God's not in a hurry. But I'm in a hurry, aren't you? I mean, you're probably going to think like me, God, I've got a lot of things going here. I got a lot of things. I'm busy, God. God, can we get together? And if you'll just listen to me, I can tell you how to shorten this thing up a little bit. And God, we're up here on the mountain. How about if we do it at my house? A lot more comfortable at my house. I mean, Moses could have said, God, how about my tent? Let's go down here. Be a lot easier down here. I've got a bed down there. But no, he stays up there on the mountain, see. Number two, we don't spend near enough time alone with God. See, that's number two. Number one, God's not in a hurry. He's got all the time in the world. He knows what he's going to do. You see. And we don't spend near enough time with God. And number three, Moses had to obey by faith. He's going up there. He's going up on the mountain with God, see. And he might have sat down there. Let's take, say, for instance, the first day. He stays up there for, maybe he's sitting down on a rock or something. I don't know, see. I don't know. He may be flat on his face. I don't know. After a couple of hours, what would you do after 2 hours? You're just sitting there. You start thinking, is God ever going to say something here? Is God going to do something here? First day, you know. A couple of hours. God, I mean, after all, do you ever do this? I've got a room out there, and I pray in my room sometimes. I pray 10 minutes, and I look at my clock. I'm sure y'all don't do that, but I look at my clock every once in a while. God, are you going to say anything? Second day, nothing. Third day, nothing. Goes all the way up, you know. He had to go up there and do this by faith, because number four, Moses had to have patience. As I said a while ago, Lord, if you'd just listen to me, God, we shorten this thing up a little bit. He had to have some patience. And we're very impatient. I know I am. Number five, I think it is, Moses had to have some self-discipline. Self-discipline. I mean, you know, here's Moses. After all, Moses is 80 years old. He's 80 years old. Now, he's a strong man. He's not sick. There's nothing wrong with him. But he's still 80 years old. See, I haven't made it there yet. But I mean, can you imagine Moses climbing up the mountain? He's climbing up the mountain. See, the tallest mountain in the world is 29,000 feet. 29,000 feet and some odd feet there. We used to live in Albuquerque, and there's a mountain over there that you can see, and it's around 10,000 feet, right east of Albuquerque. Mount Sinai is approximately 7,500 feet. That's not a real big mountain, but it'd take a little while to climb it, maybe 2-3 hours. Might take a couple of hours. I mean, you just imagine Moses climbing up this mountain, you know, kicking rocks out of the way and you know, winding his way up there, take him a couple of hours, you know. And so he had to have some patience going up there. He had to have some self-discipline going up there. And he gets up there. But see, that tells us that God is not in a hurry. And God does things on his own time. Quickly, let me read the last two verses for you. I'm out of time. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. This is what Moses saw up there. Bible says in Hebrews 2:12-29, our God is a consuming fire. The top of that mount was like a blazing fire, you see. And verse number 18, and Moses went up into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Yeah, I'm out of time. We'll stop right there.